Well, if you've got that passage handy, we'll be referring to it in a moment. I suppose verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7 is one of the best known verses in certain quarters in churches, and one of the best loved as well. I can still remember as a very young Christian struggling to read the Bible when I eventually got to John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come, they might have life. Because of God's mercy, I just had that death. I knew I had life. I was struggling as I went all over the place, different churches, to find other people who had life. I either found them too tame and dull and predictable, or just too shallow, I suppose. Neither of the extremes seemed to have much life, it seemed to me. Then I began to hear about revivals in the past. I didn't know what a revival was. Then, in God's mercy, we had little experiences of meetings that I was privileged to be at in the early 90s, where the Holy Spirit seemed to affect not just me, but a group of people at the same time. And I found, disappointingly, that the church was divided over whether these things were desirable or not. The bulk of the people I met, they didn't want to know. There was only a small minority who had some degree of desperation for the kind of thing that we're talking about in 2 Chronicles. I could easily preach on 2 Chronicles 7:14, but I'm trying not to. Because we've got in these verses repentance, we've got restoration, we've got renewal, we've got revival. And the hymns are all about the bigness of God, and God willing, the last one, asking God to just breathe and blow through us that we might be changed. The scene is the dedication of the temple. Previously, there was just an elaborate tent that they took round here, there, and everywhere. Just join me now when I look at some of these verses as we go through in chapter 6 for a start. I think it's verse 14. Solomon lifts his hands to heaven. O Lord, God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly. Then verse 18, but will God really dwell on earth with man? There's the massive question. How is that possible? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. I think that verse is one of the reasons why I love that Christmas hymn. Well, I love two verses of it. In the bleak midwinter, I'm not fussy on the first. But our God, heaven cannot hold him. That kind of, when I read 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple? Then verse 21, and Idris was reading these verses repeated, hear from heaven, and when you hear, forgive. Then verse 24, when your people have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess, then hear and forgive. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray and confess your name and turn from their sin, then hear and forgive. Verse 36, when they sin against you, and we heard this actually read, didn't we? For there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them if, and it's a big if, I know, if they have a change of heart and repent and plead with you, and say, we have sinned, we've done wrong. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul, then from heaven, hear their prayer and forgive your people who've sinned against you. You notice prayers full of confession of sin and guilt, but chock-a-block with repentance. If they repent, if they turn back to you. Then, of course, we enter chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Picture that tonight. You know, there's a handful of people in Town Hill, and we finish the sentence, or we finish the sermon, or we finish the song, and suddenly the fire of God comes down. His glory fills the temple, and none of us can do anything. The servants here, the priests, they cannot carry on their duties. They've had it. And verse 3, they just fall down and they worship. They are lost in wonder, the kind of thing we sing about, lost in wonder, love and praise, where they're actually, there they are. Well, a simple question. Do you want to be revived? It's an easy question. Do you see a need to be revived? See, nobody ever wants to be revived unless they see the need. You know, I remember years ago, a fellow was in his first year of university somewhere, and can't remember, I think he was doing computing or something, and he said, I want some help with my electronics. Well, I said, I'll have a go, Well, he came round, and he was showing me his books now, and I don't understand that, and I don't understand that. Okay, I was trying my best to help him, couldn't do half of it, really, but I had to go. And then he said, but what about this, then? Oh, I got that sussed. Okay, well, let's have a look at that, then. Well, he didn't have it sussed. See, he thought, well, I can't really understand that, help me with that. But there was something far more fundamental that he didn't understand, that he'd had notes on. But in his head, he thought, I'm doing okay there. Oh, I don't need help with that. And spiritually, you know, do you see a need? Or do you think, no, I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. See, it's hard to see your need. The devil makes sure, right? He does his very best that Christians don't see their need. But then it's possible to see a need and still not want to change. I see my need, but I don't want to change. Still not repent. To see your need and say, yes, all right, okay, that right, this is where I am then. Okay, I am in a bit of a mess, but still not want to repent. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but you know it's true. This is us. In the very, very early days, even though I wasn't a minister, in inverted commas, I was invited to a minister's prayer meeting for revival because we'd had these experiences on different camps and things we'd been on. The godly old fella said, come along. And I went along, and I went for years. It was 3 or 4 times a year. I never missed. And then I went, and I resolved, this is the last time I'm ever going. And the reason I resolved that was because eventually I realized, I was awful slow to realize it, I realized what was missing was these men, sincere as they were, they wanted basically an easier ministry. They were praying that things would be easier in their churches, really, without any significant change themselves. They wanted, I remember when I'm saying, Lord, Wine Street on a Sunday night is a disgrace. Well, it is a disgrace. But we're not here to talk about Wine Street. We're here to pray for us to be revived. Not for Wine Street to be revived. Wine Street is dead. They need to be saved. But it was that we want the benefits of revival, but not, we don't want to be revived ourselves. Do you follow that? Perhaps there's an echo in your own soul, sadly. You know, they wanted the world to improve. Because the world's hard work. But they didn't want the church to change. And I found, sadly, that most conferences, Christian conferences and fraternals and meetings and prayer meetings and so on, they just depressed me beyond measure. And so I resolved, rightly or wrongly, that I would just paddle my own canoe and I wouldn't bother. I just felt otherwise when I go, they're just rubbing salt in my wounds. That's what I felt, and I'm not pointing the blame, not blaming anybody, I'm just saying that was where I am. Then some years later, and this really did rub salt in my wounds, there was a minister, he was on his way back from somewhere, he decided to call in and see me here. Nice chap. He called in and I said, where are you on your way back from? Oh, he said, don't tell anybody, but there's a special minister's prayer meeting for revival, and I've just been to it. I said, oh, well, it must be very special because nobody's told me. And he said, oh, you can't come. So why can't I come? Oh, it's for AV people only. I said, are you telling me that I am banned from praying for revival on the basis of what Bible version I use? Yes. So here's some people ostensibly praying for revival, but excluding everybody else who hasn't got the same cover on the Bible they got. Now, how can you pray for revival and not see it? We need to be revived, boys. Do you see? Before we even start excluding people. But they couldn't see it. Now, here's Solomon's prayer, full of confession, repentance. And before we can have any hope of being revived, we have to confess. our need to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be revived. It's very easy to want the trappings of revival. We hear great stories, and maybe I'll share one or two tonight. And people go, oh, that wouldn't that be great? You know, we go to church a bit half, you know, half-hearted, and yet we find 5 hours have gone by, and here we are, we're with our hands raised, and we're just bursting with joy. Yeah, we want the trappings. But we want to stay as we are. I want to, all that, that sounds great, but I don't have to change my life. And see, in 2 Chronicles 7, when the fire falls, so do the people fall. And they give God glory. Very simple question. You know the answer. You all know the answer to this. When the fire fell and the people fell and they gave God glory from their souls, how do you think God felt about that? Surely the answer is obvious. Since he demands we love him with all our soul, all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, then obviously if that's what he demands, then when we actually do love him, he's thrilled, isn't he? Isn't he? Somebody kindly reminded me of a great text on Wednesday night after the prayer meeting. John 7, Jesus stands up at the feast, remember? If anyone's thirsty, let them come to me. The Lord Jesus wants us to be filled. He wants you to be filled. He wants you to be on fire. Then on Thursday morning, in God's mercy, I was listening to a sermon on Romans 8. You know, the MP3 has been a tremendous help. You can listen to something good wherever I am. It's great. There I was, cutting bits of twigs in a garden and listening to a sermon on Romans 8, some tremendous verses. It's God is for us. Who can be against us? You know those great verses? Nothing can separate us from the love of God and so on. And then this verse, if God did not spare his son, you know the verse, but gave him up for us, then this one that comes next, this bit that comes next, how will he not freely give us all things? And as I was listening, I was thinking, what an astonishing truth. Almighty God is prepared to give you all things and me. He's more interested in reviving you than I am. He's more interested in reviving you than you are. He's more interested in reviving the church up and down UK than any of us are. He wants us to find him. He wants to melt me. He wants my heart to burst with joy. That's what he's interested in. He longs to pour out his spirit on his church. He's not hiding. He's not running and hiding. But then we got Tozer's powerful summary, you know. Tozer, years ago, that God waits to be wanted. Oh, it's such a powerful phrase. It just hurts so much when you read it and realize, yeah, that's it, isn't it? In Wales tonight, by and large, the true church, the blood-bought church, born again, saved, whatever you call them, the church don't really want Jesus. That's the tragedy. That's the ridiculous thing. Here we are. We're happy to have Jesus at a distance. Some, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, a fellow I know was on Twitter or Facebook or one of those things I don't know anything about, those social network things, and he had just commented about the prayer meeting that he'd been in the previous night in church, that the prayer meeting was okay, and then there was some sense that he came. That's all he said. Do you know, he had flack about it from other ministers pointing out his theological aberrations, that actually, when you say he came, he's always with us. In other words, I'm happy for Jesus to be at an arm's length. Don't you dare tell me that he came any closer than that in your meeting. In the church, up and down, most of the Christians you know are happy for Jesus to be outside. Over there, not near, not bothering me, not too close. At least, if they say they want Jesus near, it's not top of the agenda, is it? Hebrews 4. I have to, you know, quote verses like this when I hear that kind of thing. The warning in Hebrews 4. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. If you don't want Jesus near, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but it's not great, is it? Because this is what he saved us for, isn't it? Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous for, to bring us to God. If we don't want to be that close to God, you happen to say, well, look, I don't want any of this excess now. You know, talking about feelings and emotions and spirit moving, you know, we're just happy to, we got the truth laid down here, and we'll just, you know, I was telling some people this morning, a lady last week has gone into glory. I remember the night when God touched her, because I had had this picture, vision, whatever you want to call it, of the church, and we're all sitting facing a blank wall, and there's lots of verses written about Jesus, and we're all sitting there, sort of saying, amen, yeah, that's right. And how this godly old man in the vision had come behind me and said, what are you doing? He's here. And in the vision, I turned and I saw him. See, that was the wonderful, and I'd shared it in this church. And everybody just about looked at me as if I had three heads. But later on, this old lady came up to me and she said, I turned my chair tonight. And she had. She had turned her chair. She was the number one, the first person in that church who became a spiritual person, if you like. She turned and she realized that she could have a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. See, people by and large that you know, Christians, are they glad to escape hell? Of course they are. They believe they'll probably get to heaven. But isn't that about it? That's just about it, isn't it? I mentioned Howell Harris on Wednesday, didn't I? In 1739, he met the young George Whitfield. Howell Harris was young himself. Whitfield's opening remark, they shook hands. Whitfield's opening remark to Howell Harris, because he'd heard a bit about him, see, asked him, do you know your sins are forgiven? Howell Harris said, I do. And Whitfield, I don't know if you knew this, he then went to spend time with Howell Harris to try and catch the fire of Howell Harris. Short time later, young Whitfield was on a platform preaching. There was a fellow in the front mimicking Whitfield. Every time Whitfield said glory and moved his hand or whatever he said, the fellow was copying. If he said the Lord Jesus Christ and put his hands up or something, the fellow would do the same. He was off-putting, to say the least. In the end, Whitfield couldn't cope. He left the platform, just couldn't carry on. This chap had won. And so poor old Whitfield walked away with his tail between his legs. Howell Harris leapt onto the platform. Because at that time, you see, here's Howell Harris now. He is revived. Whitfield's not at that time. Howell Harris leaps onto the platform and he starts staring at this man and he says, the great day, the wrath of the Lord is come in. Who will stand? And this man says, I will. And Howell Harris goes at him. You will. A worm like you. It's a fearful thing to be in the presence of a holy God. And on Harris goes. In the end, the man drops like a stone and remains motionless for the whole of the service. Point of the story is what? When he comes, he's powerful, he's holy. When Howell Harris and his mate were preaching in Hay on Wye, people picked up stones. Harris got hit. His mate got hit. In fact, he died. He got hit and he was so badly injured, he died. Harris carried on preaching. See, why not you? Why not me? You know, we're terrified to talk to anybody about the gospel. Why? We need him. We need him near to us. When he comes, everything changes. Now, I know there are dozens I could go on, and perhaps I will week after week. I don't know what I'm going to do yet. But, you know, there are breathtakingly powerful and beautiful stories in revival. Yes, there are. And, you know, whether they're singing in the air or whether people speaking in tongues or healings or whatever, yeah, fine. But they are byproducts. The main thing is, in revival, a section of God's church is cleansed, cleaned. Psalm 51, cleanse me. And, of course, most of you know, cleanse there literally is unsin me. Unsin me. We sing sometimes, not just take away my sin, but take away the love of sinning. Because that's the problem, isn't it? Not to, Oh, Lord, oh, I feel awful. Oh, I feel awful. Lord, forgive me. Yeah, that's one thing. But take away the love for that sin is massive, isn't it? It's a massive thing. It takes a miracle, doesn't it? Okay. Now, if you're sitting there saying, okay, Mr. Preacher, I've only got two sermons. This is one of them. The other one's the gospel, right? So we've had both today. And probably if I'm alive next week, we'll have the same again. I've only got the two. Now, if you're sitting there saying, okay, rousing stories, spectacular situations, but we're not in revival. And we're not. And isn't revival a sovereign work of God? Yes, it is. Can we work it up? No. Can we pray it down? No. So what's the point, Mr. Preacher, in giving us this? And the point is, but you can be revived. Even if we can't, as a group, you can. People who go after God. Revelation, when I saw him, I fell face down. Ezekiel chapter 1. I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. I fell face down. Here in 2 Chronicles 7, when the fire falls, they fall down. And they fall down because that's what we're dealing with. I was listening to a sermon this afternoon. A few years ago, I'm guessing, from John Piper, about the situation in America, talking about how evangelical churches were thriving in America now. The emphasis is fun. And I just said, yeah. And it's already come here now. Normally things take a couple of years to drift over the Atlantic. It's here now. And he was saying, you know, that the emphasis now is, hey, we're having a great time. Come and join our fun, you know. And, you know, normal unbelievers, well, they just say, I'm having better fun than you'll have in church, thanks. But there's a few sad people. They say, oh, we'll come along because we're not having great fun in the world and we'll join in your fun. But it's got nothing to do with this God. Do you see? This God, we need to be saved from him, which is why Howard Harris said the day of the wrath of the Lord is coming to that chap. You know, there's an old hymn, Eternal Light it starts, right? But there's a little line in it. How can I, whose native sphere is dim, before the ineffable appear? And that's the question. How can I, my native sphere, I'm a sinner, I'm dirty, I'm dark, he's light. How can I, whose native sphere is dim, before the ineffable, in other words, he's too amazing for words, how can I appear before him? And if it goes on, there is a way. What, how? He's died. There is a way for man to rise above that, to that sublime abode. How? He's died. That's the miracle, isn't it? Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He used this in Isle of Lewis Revival, didn't he? Who can stand in his holy place? He has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that shuts us all out. You know that's not you. I know it's not me. I read the desperation in Psalm 55 just last week. My thoughts trouble me. My heart's in anguish. Terrors of death assail me. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Horrors overwhelm me. Fear and trembling have beset me. And then he goes on. He ransoms me unharmed. Now, here's a person who's desperate. And what happens? God ransoms him unharmed. Now, in revival, they know it, you see. They're not just saying, They know it, just like Howell Harris. Do you know your sins are forgiven? I do. And most of you tonight, you would have to say, I'm pretty sure. I think they are. But Howell Harris knew it. How did he know it? Because God had shown it. Why was that? He spent time with God. He pleaded with God. And Psalm 55 goes on, and cast your cares upon the Lord. He will sustain you. And we can know that and just not just hoping that he will. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And most of you, if you went home tonight and said, right, I'm going to seek God, now you'd start thinking, yeah, the doubters, like we saw on the screen in the prayer. Yeah, but will he though? He says, if you seek me, and you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. I think he means it. What do you do? What do you think? So my aim is that we be revived, that you be revived, that I be revived, that we be revived. And so I aim to keep flagging this up, because I don't want to settle back again for let's try and be nice and hope people come along. This is a golden opportunity for you now to be revived. In Acts 3, repent, turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you want that? Revelation 22, look how easy God makes it. Revelation 22, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift. You couldn't make it any easier than that, could he? Isaiah 25, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Psalm 116, I'll finish with that. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, and because he turned his ear toward me, I will call on him all the days of my life. Do you see a need? See a need? If you don't see a need, can't help. I got nothing to say. But if you see a need, do you want to do something about it? Do you want to be changed? Let's go after him. Amen. Well, I don't think the harvest feels in Wales at the moment are vast and white, but nevertheless the truth of the hymn is sound. Let's sing. Lord, we just sang, oh, wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Lord, this is our problem. We just don't see how urgent our mess is. What a terrible situation we're in. Millions surrounding us are just hurtling full pelt to hell. And they see nothing in us, nothing in your church, Lord. We're a shambles. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us, Lord. And oh, Lord, send your spirit. Oh, wind of God, come down amongst us, bend us and break us, show us our need, and then, Lord, honor your word. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. Thank you again for your kindness, for your willingness to revive us. Please do it, Lord. Amen.